question. What's your worst overeating moment? And this is what one person wrote. I ate half of a cake once when I should have only one piece. I was horrified and I didn't want anyone to know. So I finished the cake, baked a whole new one, forced myself to eat the one allowed piece. Then I barfed in the middle of dinner. So food is great. I mean, who doesn't like a good meal at Macca's, Yum Cha, or enjoy an aesthetically pleasing Instagram cafe moment? But for me, when I intake too much food that I like, it doesn't become something to enjoy. Rather, something to finish off for the sake of it. The feeling in my stomach becomes stretched, leading to discomfort. So initially I would feel great about the abundance of food, but end up feeling discomfort. Today's passage in Luke centers around a rich fool who has an abundance of many possessions. Let's have a look at what this passage, Luke 12, 13 to 21, teaches us, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Here, the author of Luke addresses three groups of people simultaneously. He addresses Theophilus, which is mentioned in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, and to non-Jewish Christians. And there he also directly addresses the crowd for chapter 12, verse 3, and us. And at this point of the passage, Jesus is very popular. Chapter 12, verse 1 gives us a clue as to how popular Jesus was. A crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. Kind of like the crowd at New Year's celebrations to watch the fireworks. And in the midst of being this popular, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach his disciples and the crowds. So we've established Jesus' teaching in a very crowded place. And this verse zooms in on one man, and he demands Jesus to divide his inheritance. And for reference, an inheritance is when there's money, land, or possessions from someone after the person has died. Now, from the way the man talks to Jesus, it's likely he's had a dispute with his brother on the division of the inheritance. And the law at that time required a judge to settle your disputes over inheritance. So the man addressing Jesus as teacher clearly understood Jesus as a man of authority. So it makes sense to ask him. But notice the problem with the man's demand is that he's not actually asking Jesus to settle an inheritance. He's essentially asking Jesus to side with him. It's about himself, of his share of the inheritance. He's being self-centered. And I wonder how many of us can relate to this man in how we approach and treat Jesus. We're tempted to think that we can ask God everything, whatever we want, instead of what God wants. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, it says stuff like, "Dear God, please give me this, help me with that." Now, it's not to say that we can't pray for ourselves. We need God's help every day. But we need to think about what God wants instead of what we want. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, it emphasizes God. In Matthew 6, verse 10, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done. We need to be intentional in the way we approach God, that we are obedient and God-centered, particularly when we have a God who cares and listens. But unfortunately, this man isn't. He isn't obedient and God-centered. So how does Jesus respond? Read with me at verse 14. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Just to note, an arbiter is someone who settles disputes. And Jesus replies by refusing the man's demand. You think about the possible ways Jesus could have responded. I mean, the man addresses Jesus respectfully. Jesus could have easily settled the dispute. Or Jesus could have used this settlement as an opportunity to teach about sharing and being fair. So why this response? Because Jesus understands his mission. He's not going to waste time on earth settling individual disputes about inheritance or property. Jesus recognizes he has a more important mission to fulfill. He prioritizes his mission over an individual dispute. Jesus stated his mission to come to seek and save the lost. That is, he's here to bring people to God, tell people about God so that they're no longer lost, not to increase material possessions. And the idea of completing missions is still a popular subject in media today. So, for instance, on Netflix, there's a Japanese variety show called Old Enough. And I don't know if anyone's heard of it or watched it, but just to give a simple summary, each episode follows a little boy or girl ages between around 2 to 6 years running simple errands as their mission, such as going to the supermarket to buy some groceries. And at the beginning of the episode, the parent explains the mission clearly and concisely to ensure that the child understands. Most of the time during the mission, they get wandered off or they daydream, get distracted along the way, which causes some of their actions for the commentators to ask, do they even remember the mission? But eventually they do. Like these children, Jesus knew his mission whilst he was physically on earth, and he guarded it. We've received God's mission for us. And what mission has God given us? Like Jesus, we spread the gospel to unbelievers, to bring people to God. You think about your non-believing family, friends, colleagues, classmates, neighbors, who have yet to believe. And since 2021, Australian Bureau of Statistics noticed a trend where there are less people in Australia identifying themselves as Christians and more identifying with being non-religious. How important it is not to be distracted by the world and follow the example of Jesus, following the divine mission to spread the gospel, to bring people to God. Because Jesus knows the danger of being distracted. Have a look with me at verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. After refusing to the man's demand, Jesus uses that man's request as an opportunity to teach about greed. Let's take a moment to picture what Jesus is describing when it comes to greed. The Greek translation of greed, as William Henriksen describes, an overconsumption where you have the thirst of having more, always having more, and more, and still more. Jesus wastes no time in sending sirens and waving red flags at how dangerous all kinds of greed is. And you notice in the next line of the verse, Jesus focuses on materialistic greed. As he says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Jesus recognizes that greed can essentially take over our lives. He assures life isn't about consuming more and more possessions. But the world we're living in today is making it difficult for us to resist, isn't it? How convenient it is to increase your possessions when we have both physical and online stores at our doorstep. Be careful not to seek possessions where your life revolves around it. Trends change with possessions quickly, and keeping up with current possessions will only lead to overconsumption of possessions, to materialistic greed. Greed is everywhere, which is why Jesus knows how dangerous greed is. It can escalate quickly. So don't underestimate greed. Watch out. Be on your guard. And Jesus wants you to understand that. Jesus wants to drive this message home even further by telling a parable, which is a story with an important message. Let's have a look together at how it starts. Read with me at verses 16 to 17. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." The parable introduces a man, and this man is unnamed and unidentified. Though we do know enough about him. He's rich and been blessed with an abundant amount of crops. And now it's important to note that there's nothing wrong with being rich, but it's whether you trust in your richness, which the rich man shows, as he's very self-centered. Notice in the verses, all he thinks about is how to keep his possessions and crops for himself. He focuses his self-centeredness on his abundance of harvest and possessions. And this world's value system is similar to the way the rich man thinks. The number of times I've heard the phrase, "every man for himself," meaning that we trust in our possessions and we don't need to think about others. That we're set for life. And we need to be careful not to buy into that kind of mindset. So the rich man has this dilemma that he doesn't have enough room at his place to store his possessions, indicated in verse 17. So what's his solution? Look with me at verses 18 to 19. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" This man's solution is to keep everything for himself. and he's going to rearrange his storage. This demonstrates three things. Firstly, he's not grateful to God for the harvest. In fact, God hasn't been mentioned in the parable so far. God doesn't exist in this rich man's life. And the rich man doesn't acknowledge God has provided him with the harvest. Secondly, it continues to show his self-centered nature. Because notice in these two verses alone, I is mentioned six times in these verses. He doesn't think about sharing the grain with others despite having years' worth of it. He failed to acknowledge God's provision and think about others. Thirdly, the last statement demonstrates his trust in his possessions. This man has years' worth of grain and is rich in his possessions that he feels confident to say, "Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." He feels he doesn't have to worry about life because of his grain and his possessions. He can live comfortably for years to come, make everything bigger so he can have more. And his attitude is not much different to what the world thinks today. For example, let's look at the lottery. One of the main rules whenever someone wins the lottery is that you don't tell anyone. You remain as anonymous as possible. And that's because people will come after your money. In 2022, a young couple in their 20s won a $5.6 million lottery. They used the money for themselves and eventually, after spending, told their family. They were cut off from their family because the couple decided to keep the money for themselves. Now, we may not be obsessed with having an abundant harvest, crops, or winning the lottery. And each of these things to their own are not the issue. But both the man and the couple decided to be self-centered, to trust their possessions. Think about how you respond to what God has given you. Do you thank him for the abundance, or focus to keep what you want, or focus on what you want? Do you think about sharing your possessions occasionally, even if they matter a lot to you? We need to be humble and thank God. Let's not trust in his possessions. Let's not be strayed from the possessions that he has given us. Because greed leads to fatal consequences. Have a read with me at verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Did you hear that? God exclaims, "You fool." God wants to send the message to this rich man that what he's doing is more than just silliness. It was ignorant that he thought he was in control of his life through trusting his possessions. And God continues to give him a consequence, that is death, that very night. And he couldn't get anything out of his possessions. God's immediate and life-taking consequence is an indication of how displeasing to God greed is. And it becomes even more of a tragedy when God asks the rich man, who's able to get his abundance of possessions? Remember that possessions don't last forever. They are pointless after death. God does not tolerate our greed or our trust in possessions. And because the rich man couldn't take his possessions with him as his life is taken, trusting in his possessions hasn't given him a life to live forever comfortably. His life ended very sudden, and his possessions ended up being pointless. The man's life ends suddenly in tragedy. So what's Jesus' drive home message? Have a read with me at verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Anyone can end up the same way as the rich man. The rich man thought he could enjoy his possessions forever. However, God says you'll die, and the possessions will become pointless. Don't trust in your possessions. It's a foolish choice, just like the rich man, because you'll die one day. The possessions won't have anything to do with you anymore. Instead, Jesus wants us and invites us to be rich towards God. What does that mean? Believing in Jesus and having a relationship with him. It's an experience of what it truly means to be rich. We're no longer lost. We're found by Jesus and can be with Jesus forever. That's an experience of true richness. Being with God is being with him forever. And if you already believe, praise God and thank God that you're rich for life. Celebrate that you've found richness in God, knowing where to spend the rest of our lives with him. Be sure to grow in your relationship with God, treasuring spending time with him, in his word, in prayer, with other believers. And make sure you fulfill the divine mission of spreading the gospel to the people around you. Bring people to God. If you have yet to believe, though, may I invite you to consider to believe in Jesus. You'll get to be with Jesus forever. And the beautiful thing about being rich towards God is that we are truly secure about our future. We don't need to worry because God is the provider of our richness. So through the parable of the rich fool, Jesus teaches us not to trust in our possessions, because it brings greediness and self-centeredness. Instead, he reminds and invites us to be rich towards God, trusting God and believing in him. Believing in Jesus gives us more than a lifetime worth of security. So don't trust in your possessions. Trust God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for teaching us not to trust in our possessions. May we trust you, celebrating the secure hope we have to live forever with you. Thank you for giving us true richness, and may we spread this true richness to the people who have not heard of your richness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.